every Sunday. I know so many of you all have served the children. You've taken on a heavy burden. You've done it on repeat. On the days that it's hardest, I pray that you would remember that the Jesus you serve, the King of the universe, loves your service. He is thankful for what you're doing. And not one verse memorized, not one correction made, not one piece of candy doled out in love, not any of those things are going to be forgotten by him. It's a heavy lift when you got that many kids running out of this sanctuary, and I'm thankful for everybody that puts their hand to that plow. Luke chapter 10 is where we'll be today. I'm always fascinated by the way the Lord kind of interacts. You know, we've just been preaching through the scripture. I've not deviated much in the last couple years. Maybe when something special comes up. I was looking at Mother's Day, and it's always a temptation. Father's Day, Christmas, it's always a temptation. But I love when the Lord just kind of puts his hand on a concept, a thought, or a thing in Scripture that matches whatever it is that our culture is celebrating. Phil used the word, what did he use the word this morning? Faithful? Faithful. He used the word faithful for mother. Man, what a great, great word. I'm going to give you two more, service and sacrifice. Service and sacrifice. We're going to talk in the context this morning in Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 21 of Jesus' joy. Jesus' joy. And I want to read through this. So here's my thought. You get an opportunity to speak to someone. We can talk about the goodness of motherhood. We can do those things. We can make a sermon out of it. Or I could take you to the source of all those good things and show you Jesus. And of the two, that one is far more important. Because this morning, what he is going to do is he's going to teach you and I. We're going to see it in motherhood, but he is going to teach you and I how to experience his kind of joy. I'm going to show you four things this morning that bring Jesus joy. And we're going to look seriously at how motherhood kind of impacts those things, how you can see them play out in every mother, blood-born or just inherited. Listen, when I use that word, I don't want anybody in here feeling like there are things outside of that. If you're doing the mothering thing right now, you count. The blood-born side of life is so important, but so is the blood-bought side that Jesus has. And when you walk into the church, when you become a part of the church, you are now filling roles that you never understood. Some of you, unfortunately, on this side of the earth will never understand your impact in somebody else's life. It'll be on the other side of heaven when somebody comes up and says, I thank you for filling a void. The Lord used you to fill what I didn't have. And here's the craziest part. Sometimes it will be like, I didn't even know I needed it. And yet there you were. So when we say that in the context this morning, I need you to take it all in. You can say, I've never had children. You can still be a mother. And I'm not saying it like the stupid 2025 way that we mess stuff up. I'm saying it in the most biblical way I can. You can still love someone, bring them under your care, take care of them, teach them how to be a good person, draw them close, and help cover them with your love. You can still be a mother. Luke chapter 10, verse 21 says this, in the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Verse 23. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear it and did not hear it. Now the heading in my Bible says Jesus rejoices in the Father's will. I want to walk you back to last week, just real quick. The greatest joy in the Christian's life is not to miss the sin and not to do the thing. That's last week. Jesus shows up and it says, don't rejoice in the idea that you've missed this sin, that you've not done this thing or that thing, this horrible thing. Don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the idea that these miracles are coming through your life. Don't rejoice in that. He looks at them and says, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice that you know the Lord. So the greatest joy in the Christian's life is not to miss some sin. But listen, you know, for a long time the concept of the church was the holier than thou kind of thing or whatever else. And that is a very deceptive and dangerous idea. Number one, that's not the true church. The true church does not operate like that. People that really love the Lord know how dirty they actually are. So when the comparisons come up, they know in their heart, I cannot do this. I was as dirty as anybody else the moment Jesus saved me. I needed his salvation as much as anybody else in all of human history. From the disciples that betrayed him, to the Jews before that that questioned him in the desert all those years, to the Roman soldier that nailed him to the cross, to the one that run him through with the spear, to every drug addict or murderer or anything horrible you can think about. I needed that salvation and that cleansing as much as anybody else. The true church does not operate in a way that looks and says, boy, I'm glad I didn't do that. Why? Because when you look at Jesus, what you and I see is holiness. What you and I see is a bar we couldn't reach. And what you and I see is a God that still has the scars and the grace to reach down and save us. Amen. And so the joy of the Christian life is not to look to the left or the right and be thankful we didn't do this thing or that thing. And the joy of the Christian life, like they were experiencing, is not to look and think about this wonderful thing that you get to do. This thing that they were able to do. They healed the sick and bound up the demon and cast them out and did all these wonderful things. And they come back to tell Jesus this, and he says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the one thing, that your name, that you know the King, that your name is written in his book, and that forevermore you're going to be with him. That's an amazing thing to think about with everything that they were experiencing. It's a focus point. It keeps you and I oriented in the right direction. If I'm always looking for the experience, I'll miss Jesus. And if I'm always thankful for the things I didn't do and the mess I didn't make, I will also miss him. So you and I need to be reminded. We need to be reoriented in that idea. And that was what happened in the passage last week. They go out, they come back, they tell Jesus, and he says, okay, that's awesome. I told you what you were going to do. You did it. That's wonderful. Don't rejoice in the things you missed. Don't rejoice in the things you did. Rejoice in this thing. Now, the reason why I take that time is because verse 21, in the same hour, what happens? Jesus tells them to rejoice, and then it says he what? He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. But rejoice. There is a constant joy in this world, and the Lord wants to lead us to it with him. Now, we've already talked all morning about all the things that are going on within our church. There are people here that are deeply grieving, and yet there is still joy. In the grief, there is joy. In the pain, in the loss, in the things that are missing, there is joy if you know the Lord. And he wants us to experience it with him. He's going to take us there. That's what he's doing right now. They're having this conversation with him. And the very next verse says, he is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. So what's the first thing Jesus rejoices over? I love this. He rejoices over the victories you and I have in life. Ooh, man. Come on, where's everybody at? Y'all listening to me this morning? You are a part of the plan of God. And when his character comes out in your life, the Lord rejoices. Isn't that awesome? Man, every time you're a little tougher than you should be or you were yesterday, every time you're a little more loving, a little more forgiving, a little more grace-filled, every time you look a little bit more like the Savior, the Prince of Heaven is rejoicing. He rejoices in the work of his people. The disciples, that's the context of the passage. They've gone out, done what they were told to do. They come back. They're all super excited. You would not believe what has happened. He said, yeah, I believe it. I told you to do it. They're all rejoicing together. I don't know about you, but it's a very comforting and wildly amazing thought that the God of the universe that spoke everything into existence rejoices when my life looks like his. He rejoices when I love my wife and my children the way I'm supposed to. He rejoices when I love the church the way I'm supposed to, when I repent of my sin, when I forgive those that have sinned against me. He rejoices in those things. If you want Jesus' joy, number one, in your own life, realize that he is rejoicing when you are looking more like him. It's fascinating to me. The other thing you and I can take from that is when someone else is looking like him, you and I can also what? Rejoice. When's the last time you patted somebody on the back? Gave them a compliment that honored them and the Lord. Like, we don't do that to build up the self-confidence or the self-esteem of someone else. But man, when you see somebody acting and responding like Jesus and you pull them aside privately or you speak to them privately and you say, I don't know what the Lord's doing in your life, but I can see it. What kind of encouragement do you think that is to them? That you and I can rejoice that God is at work. You know, the hardest part of that is for some of us it leaves a little ache because we remember when the Lord was working in our life like that too, and then it just feels odd or awkward or upsetting to be the one to think, man, he's working in their life, why ain't he working in mine? I can see his fingerprint all over this thing. Where is it at in my life? Sometimes it's a mirror. Don't run from those things. Enjoy those things. Jesus rejoices in missional success of his people, of all services, of every platform and every position. And I have in my notes this morning what Phil said out loud about motherhood, but he rejoices in faithfulness. It's not in increase. You understand? It's not in a bigger platform. It's not in a bigger paycheck. It's not in a promotion. It's not in any of those things. The Lord rejoices in faithfulness. It's why the most important job in the world, outside of the Savior of it, institution-wise, is motherhood. Name a more important function. There's not one in all of human history. Not every president, every king, every dictator. Outside of the Savior, the one Savior that come, there isn't a more important position than motherhood. And the Lord can see that every moment and see that sacrifice, see that service, see that faithfulness, and bless it. And for all of eternity. It's not just now about having good relationships. Listen, mothers, especially with young kids, when they're working you over real good and torturing you for information. You remember when they were up all night begging for something? You don't know what it was. You'd give them. I'd have given my kids any piece of information they wanted to get 5 minutes of sleep. We had five kids, no sleepers. So when you tell me, man, this baby's so great, they sleep all night, I slept 8 hours. Deep in, I want to. Right hand of fellowship. High five. Like, what? You had a what? That's your first kid. That ain't fair. That's not fair. We had five, and all of them tortured us for information every night until they were 2 years old, 2 and a half. The Lord can see all that. Okay? So when you and I are struggling in this culture that tells us stature or position or certificates on a wall give you worth, and Jesus is looking at you and I and saying, I gave you everything. Amen. To bless the kingdom, to bless the future, and to bless eternity. And I put them in a crying, pooping, totally unreasonable little kid. And I handed them to you. There's nothing more important than that. Don't be fooled by what the world is teaching you. You young women, don't be fooled by what the world is teaching you. It wants to rob you of so much joy and peace and strength. Statistics will show you what it's robbing people of if you'll just read some real ones. If you'll just read some real ones. So I'm begging you right now, don't. Scripture says, don't despise the day of small things. The Lord will see your faithfulness in the smallest of things, motherhood, fatherhood, being a neighbor, loving your spouse. He sees those things. And honestly, if you and I really give an account for how much time we're spending, you have more opportunity to love and honor the Lord through the service to those people in your home than you have in other places. Don't waste it looking around thinking that you need something else bigger or better. It's not out there. It's a false hope. The Lord has given you these things. He wants faithfulness. How about this one? Playing right off of number one. Number two, the Jesus' joy, he enjoys usurping worldly powers. I love this. He loves to throw things on their head. The world operates this way. He comes along and he does something totally different. He tells you to be gracious. The world says be hard, be angry. The world tells you to get them first before they get you, or get them back when they get you, and he tells you to forgive. Let me ask you, friends, whose soul, whose heart do you think is happier on the average day? The person that practices what Jesus says and forgives, or the person that practices what the world says and says, get them back? Hate them. Get them first. They're out to get you. Who do you think has more peace, has more joy, and loves life? Let me ask it to you this way. Who would you rather be around? Just in case you couldn't answer the first question. You like being around people that show grace and mercy and love? Or do you like being around vindictive, nasty grudge holders? Now here's the one where I'm literally going to get you all tossed up. We like living around the people that show grace and mercy and love. That flesh likes being the vindictive one though, don't it? Listen, the world plays out biblical wisdom all the time. You and I just have to look for it. Jesus loves turning the world on its head. And he says in his kingdom, he talks about you and I as children. He talks about having childlike faith, not childish faith. Do you understand the difference? Childlike, our children, the way they love you, the way they care for you, the way they run up and hug you, the way they have no, my five-year-old is not worried about his next meal. He's not worried about having coverage at bedtime. He's not worried about any of those things. He gets in the car. He goes where we go. He's not worried about, now, it might not do him any good, right? Because the source of all that stuff may run out, may be gone. Something may happen. But his childlike faith in his parents is a beautiful picture of what the Lord requires of you and I. Not childish, throwing a fit, right? The Lord says, get that stuff out of them. But the childlike aspect. So he looks at us and says, childlike faith. The weak to confound the strong. The childlike to confound the wise. And Jesus prays to the Father and says, I'm so thankful you've handed this truth to them as children. And man, all the people in the world cannot understand that. Cannot understand what's happening in the Christian kingdom when God looks at you and I and confounds their worldly wisdom off of the lives of people that they seem to think are foolish or childish. When's the last time you had a conversation with someone that was too smart for religion and hear what they have to say about your faith? It's imaginary. It's this. It's that. It's a crutch. That's a beautiful one. It's a crutch. Well, the only other option is insanity, because that's where the world's going. You didn't have a crutch. You're grieving, you're crying, you're sobbing, you're here, you're there, you need help, you need something. Yeah, and you walk into the throne room of God and say, I need you. Or the world would say, be like us, where there's nothing to hold on to. Nothing to gravitate toward. Something horrible happens. Best of luck next time. Sorry about your luck. Here's some good vibes. Feel better. Right? And I didn't even have the gumption to call you and give them to you that way. I gave them to you through social media. Right? Tell me what the world's options are. They look at you and I and think we're crazy. And Jesus loves usurping. You got a person you work with that is the most meek, humble person there that walks through and everybody knows what they get out of them? Or the boss that writes all the checks? That's a real piece of work. Who do you think the people want to gravitate toward? The world. God takes these things and just flips them on their head. And Jesus prays to the Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. The missional success, the idea that every platform, every position, just to be faithful, plays right into this, because you and I don't have to struggle for the next anything. You have it. You woke up this morning with everything you needed, every relationship you needed to honor God, everything you needed to do the kingdom work. You woke up with it this morning, and tomorrow morning you'll wake up with it, and one day you'll run out of mornings. But every day between now and then, you will have exactly what you need to honor the God of the universe, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and to do the work that he has for you. You don't need anything else. He's going to give it. Wake up tomorrow and know it. The wise for the fool, and not the childish, the childlike. And the fool, the world thinks we're foolish, and we know the world is foolish. What happens with the fool? The fool thinks there is no God. They've said in their heart, there is no God. Now, what happens to the wise? Because Jesus speaks against both. The fool says there is no God. The wise says, I don't need him. I'll take care of it myself. Listen, friends, both those people end up in the exact same position. Hurt, harmed, over their head. Or aloof and disconnected from everything of substance. How about number three? Jesus rejoices in his place in the Father. Jesus rejoices in his place with the Father, within the Father, as he has just directed us to do in verse 20. See why the title is Jesus' Joy? Jesus is praying this prayer. He is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. He is praying this prayer over these people, and he's saying, Father, I am thankful for my position in you, what you have given me, who I am in you. I am thankful for that. He has just told the disciples to do the same thing. When's the last time you said, Lord, I'm glad I'm a child. I'm glad I'm in your kingdom. Nothing else needs to go with that. No other title, no other nothing. You're a student, you're a student. You're working here, you're doing this, you're working at a restaurant. Some of you are young, you're coming through the ranks, you're doing different things. You may not be in the position you want to be, it doesn't matter. Wherever you are at, you can look and just say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I am in you and you are in me. Friends, this is the key, this is the trick, if you could call it that. This is the emotional grounding, the spiritual grounding for every bit of service and sacrifice you will ever fulfill in your life. It's being grounded in who you are right in that moment. Now, I've preached on this before. It was actually one of the two sermons I preached before I got called to pastor here. John chapter 13 has been a constant for the last couple weeks between me and my wife, and even in Sunday school this morning. John chapter 13 is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now, I've told you all this story before, and I'm going to tell it to you again because some of you didn't hear it last time. It's worth hearing. The Bible says that Jesus, knowing where he had come from and where he was going, dressed himself like a servant and did the servant's job. Now, what wrecked me about that passage was simply this. The idea of service was getting ready to be shown on the cross. Jesus didn't have to do anything else in life to show me what service was. He died for my sin. Bloody, naked, on a cross. Abused, embarrassed, on a cross. The Prince of Heaven, on a cross. Should have been me. Didn't have to show me that kind of service. But he did anyway. And that's why I think it wasn't about service. When he washed the disciples' feet, I think he was showing you and I about faith. Knowing who he was, where he had come from, heaven he left. Knowing where he was going, not only the cross, but past that. Back to the throne. The one in charge. Taking them keys back. With those two things in mind, he could do anything that was required of him, no matter how nasty the job was. No matter what was to be sacrificed, it did not matter. He knew who he was, where he had come from, and where he was going. And because of that, the moment he was in, he could do anything that was required of him. Here it is again. Here it is again. I am so thankful I am in you, God, the Father. And he looks at them and says, you need to rejoice in the same thing. Why? Because it makes you able to do anything else that is required of you. Anything that is required to be given or sacrificed, you can do it if you believe that way. Anything. You say, well, man, you're such a fool. You don't understand what you're talking about. Listen, we're standing in a church and we're holding a Bible. And this thing was paid for with more than just money. And it was paid for with just the trees that cut it down. It was paid for by the blood of our mothers and fathers in the church. So many of them died to translate it, to hold it, to hide it, to write it, to sift it, to send it. Then they paid for it with their life, their life's blood, their money, everything, their fortune. They paid for it so that you and I can have it. You know what that faith comes from? It comes from knowing who they were before salvation, what God did and where they were going. And so they could say, I'll give anything. If I get caught with this, I'm going to die. Listen, do you understand that people around the world this morning, if they get caught with one of these, will die? What kind of faith is that? It's a faith that knows who they were before they got saved, that wretch that needed a Savior and Jesus showed up. It's faith that knows where they're going one day. No matter what this world takes from me, they can't take what he has given. They're the Corrie Ten Booms of the world that could have praise and worship in church in a Nazi concentration camp that was filled with fleas. The craziest part of that story is they were thankful for the fleas. You want to know why? Because the soldiers didn't come in and check on them. They weren't coming in there to get that stuff on them, so they got left alone. You know what they did while they were left alone besides itch and be tortured physically? They hit church. They got to know the God of the universe. and the same lady that got out when she was released and could look and start forgiving people that had treated her so poorly, could preach the gospel all over the world. That's the kind of faith Jesus wants you and I to have. He modeled it first, and then he passes it out as an inheritance. Finally, friends, number four, he rejoices in showing the Father's will and wisdom. Jesus gets joy in sharing the gospel with the dead, the broken, and the needy. Jesus gets joy by sharing the gospel. You know, one of the things that makes evangelism so hard for you and I, or telling our story so hard for you and I, is that we don't get joy in it. And that's sad, because it's overcome with fear. Or it's overcome with some other side emotion that gets us all squirrely. When if you and I really experience the joy of telling our story, the gospel, and how it impacted our life and what it's done in other people, we would tell it. Couldn't help but tell it. Jesus' joy comes from telling that story. Jesus loves sharing the gospel with the dead, the broken, and the needy. Because that's me and you. Who were you before you heard the gospel? You were one or all three. Ephesians chapter 2 says you were dead in your sins, so you were at least one. Most of you wouldn't hear it until you figured out you were broken and needy, so most of us were all three. I'm good. I'm okay. Jesus gets joy, and he gives joy when you and I tell his story. So many people you and I run around with constantly need that story. They need to see your faith first. Listen, you don't live in that age anymore. I, as a pastor, cannot just walk in. We've destroyed so many ideas of authority that nobody gets to walk in anywhere anymore and just speak as someone you ought to listen to. Not even your boss at work. I'm not going to have you raise your hands because I don't want any of you getting in trouble. That person comes in and speaks, and you're like, I need to take that with a grain of salt. I'm going to sift that for myself, and we're going to figure it out. We don't trust any authority. And listen, most of you, it's not your fault. Our culture has let people down repeatedly. What we've done to marriage, what we've done to fatherhood, motherhood, what we've done with local office holders, what we've done with bosses at work, what we've done with politicians, like most of you, it's not your fault that you've grown up like that. There's enough people out there. You've been let down enough to know I need to sift these things out. The only problem is we've taken it so far that we've lost track of the idea that you and I live under authority and you go under authority. You live under the authority of Jesus Christ and we go under that authority as well. So we may have to earn the opportunity to speak, but they're watching. You wear that cross and you say you're a Christian and you do this, and man, I went to church Sunday, really? Well, you did? That's awesome. They're watching. What's your life like? And you know what the sweetest thing ever is? When people that don't know the Lord start to acknowledge there's something different with you, and they start to come and speak and ask and talk. They do it in school. Not bragging, just telling you the way it was. If you spoke like a Christian in public school, people remembered. And at 44, they still remember. I still get messages from people I haven't seen since high school. So you young ones that are living this life right now, I'm begging you, be consistent. They're watching. And you may be me, 20 years after high school, getting a message, getting a phone call, text message, a Facebook message, asking questions or seeking this or seeking counsel. You may have that happen to you. I promise you they're watching. Some of you lived one way, got saved, and now you're totally different. Don't blow that opportunity. I don't care if you're living it in front of your teenage kids and they can't believe the change. You keep living it. And then when they want to throw that stuff that you used to do back up in your face, you tell them the gospel. I used to be. 1 Corinthians says, and such were some of you. It's absolutely fascinating. You were this, he just labels off this myriad of horrible things. And he says, such, remember you used to do blah, 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 blah. And you say, listen, I was, I am not anymore. I was that thing. I have been brought to life. And you tell them the gospel. Most of the time, unfortunately, we got to show it first. Show them the gospel. Be consistent. When hard things come up, let people know. Stop hiding everything. You're robbing one of your witnesses because you won't tell anybody you're struggling with anything. How about that one? God's never had to help you with anything. You seem to have everything together. What a poor witness. because you and I are too scared to have a real conversation with somebody. Who cares if they use it against you later? Let them see you come through it. Some of you are robbing yourself of resources because you won't tell people in the church you're struggling. Thanks. My buddy knows. You're robbing yourself of resources because you won't tell anybody, man, I need, at a bare minimum, prayer. I'm struggling. I need some help. I feel like I'm falling apart. I feel like this thing is getting ready to go down. I'm grieving. I'm needy. You won't tell anybody. Stop it. Can I be any more clear than that? They come this morning to play. Jesus' joy in your successes. He loves it. He loves rejoicing in your successes. You and I should love rejoicing in other people's successes. He loves flipping power structures on their head. Hey, dads, before you go home and beat your wife up with the Bible, I'll tell you some stuff here. You're to love and to serve like Jesus. I love saying that in weddings. Because I love the wedding part. Because listen, as soon as I say, submit to your husband, you know there are people in that crowd that just get, ooh, I ain't going to do it. They get all revved up. Christian marriage, listen to me very carefully. The word is there. Submit. And then, this is my favorite part. Looking at the husband and saying, you are to love and to lead like Jesus, who died for his bride. What fool would refuse to follow a leader like that? It's my favorite part. Every marriage, because it's a real nice reminder to me. You better be paying attention. He enjoys usurping worldly powers. How about this one? Jesus rejoices in the place he has with the Father. Friends, I beg you, if you don't know that place, you're going to run out of yourself. You're going to run out of yourself, out of your resources, out of your wisdom, out of your courage, out of everything. Out of life, you're going to run out. That's going to be the only thing that matters. Where are you at with the Father? Where are you at in Christ? If you don't know him today, I'm begging you. I'm begging you, listen to what he's calling. And finally, this, and if you're sitting there, you're having that conversation with yourself, listen, Jesus loves to rejoice in telling you the gospel. This God that was perfect, loved you, cared for you. Hey, for the only time in your life, maybe you're sitting there saying, nobody's ever picked me. Nobody's ever called me. Nobody's ever loved me. The God of the universe says, I do. I love you. He loves to tell that story. And friends, you that do know him, do you love to tell it? Because if you don't love to tell it, if you're too scared to tell it, we got problems. You've either been detached from that sinful person you were so far that you've forgotten what God paid to redeem you. Or fear and worry have overcome. We need to get right with him. It's the only story the world needs to hear. What God has done for you, what he's doing in you, what he's doing through you, and that it wasn't about you. So he can do it through all of them. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.